This is the whole duty of man. It's the whole duty of man. You know, thousands of books and volumes and millions of words are written about the purpose of life. And God does it in this one little verse. I don't know, maybe there's 20 words in there, 25 words at the most. And he sums up the purpose of life. Okay? God's word is a manual for living. So, let's go to Luke, Gospel of Luke, chapter 2. Our greatest example of knowing God's word and living God's word is guess who? Jesus Christ. Yes, that's the right answer. If we did multiple choice, it would be kind of silly, wouldn't it? There's only one choice, Jesus Christ. And we're going to start in verse 41. And this is about when Jesus Christ was 12 years old and his parents took him to Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover, I believe. And it says, verse 21, now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days as they returned, and they fulfilled the days, meaning they would have been there from the Passover, the killing of the lamb, and then the 7 days or the Feast of Unleavened Bread, right? So they were fulfilled those days. A week long, they would have been there for a week. As they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. So, you know, usually when people traveled in biblical times, they traveled in large groups. We would call them caravans. And so they were with kinfolk, family, right? And they supposed him to be with them. Were their acquaintances, friends, close people, people that all knew each other. So they weren't concerned. And then when they went to look for him at the end of the first day's journey, he wasn't there. So what did they have to do? And when they found him not, they returned back again to Jerusalem seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days, they found him in the temple. Now, I don't know if the 3 days includes the 2 days of travel because they traveled the whole day. And then they had to go back to Jerusalem. You know, that would be 2 days. And then looking for him and finally found him. But it could have been they looked for 3 days too. I don't know. Either way. But can you imagine how nervous and upset they were when they lost their 12-year-old son? And, you know, Mary, when she was pregnant, you know, the angel of the Lord, Gabriel, said, you know, you're going to have the Son of God, and she lost him? What do you tell God when you lose a son? Well, anyway, that's something to think about. So, and it came to pass, let's see, and they found them out, they turned back in Jerusalem, and it came to pass in 3 days, they found them in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. He was in the temple with all the intelligentsia, the intellectuals, the PhDs, all the big shots, the religious big shots. And he was questioning them and answering questions and talking to them. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. They were astonished at his knowledge, at his understanding, and at his answers. You know, they put questions before him. They were astonished at his ability to answer at 12 years old. These are the heavyweights, the intellectual heavyweights in Jerusalem. These guys spent their whole life studying the Old Testament scriptures. And here's this little 12-year-old, and they're astonished at what he knew. Pretty crazy. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee, sorrowing. You know, we were very upset. We were just out of our minds with concern and worry. And he said unto them, how is it that ye sought me? Wist, that's a great word. It means know. Know ye not that I must be about my father's business? Now, wasn't Joseph his father? She just said, your father and I have been looking for you, sorrowing. And he goes, didn't you know I'd be about my father's business? That was a reminder to Mary about who he was. Pretty amazing. And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. It just went right over their heads. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. You know, he was obedient. He was an obedient child. He knew that commandment of honor thy father and mother. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. He increased in wisdom and stature. Stature is a Greek word. It means maturity in all different aspects of life, in maturity of life or mind, or it could even be size, you know, maturity. He increased, but he increased also in understanding or wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. He didn't just stop learning. You know, he had spent that time with those guys. He amazed them. But he didn't just stop. He said, well, now I know it all. You know, he kept growing. He kept learning. He kept letting God, his Father, teach him. Pretty amazing. You know, sometimes we think that life is static. Static meaning it doesn't change, or, you know, once you get to a certain place, you just stay there. But you never do. You never stay in one place. Or at one level. You're either getting better or you're getting worse. You know, just like physically we grow to a certain point, and then we hit that point, we reach full maturity, then slowly we start to go the other way. You can fight it. You can work hard to push it off. You can take vitamins and minerals and eat right, but you're going to lose the battle of age eventually, right? You just are. There's nothing you can do. But intellectually, mentally, spiritually, learning the word, living the word, we can increase and grow for as long as we're alive. We can. We can do that forever. We can just get more astute in our understanding and wise with God's wisdom as we study and grow. Jesus Christ, all he had was the Old Testament scriptures, right? That's what he knew, and that's what he studied. Let's go to chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 1. And this is a great example of Jesus Christ and his ability and knowledge. And it starts out in verse 1, and Jesus, being full of the Holy Spirit, returned from Jordan. It's after he was baptized by John, you know, and the Spirit came down upon him like as a dove. And then it says he went, being full of Holy Spirit, he returned from Jordan, was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days he did eat nothing, and when they were ended, he afterward hungered. And the devil said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. And Jesus answered him, saying, it is written. It is written. What's he doing? He's referring back in his mind to the scriptures that he knew. There's a scripture in the book of Deuteronomy when God was giving the law to Moses. You know, he gave the law to Moses and he said, I'm giving you a law and my people are to live by it and I will give them judges. He said, but in the future, down the road, sometime or another, these people are going to not want me to be their leader. They're going to want a king. So when they get a king, this is what he has to do. He has to take this law and he has to write a copy for himself by hand. And then he is to read it every single day. I can't document this, but I believe that Jesus Christ must have done that. Because why? He was called to be the king, right? So, anyway, It's an interesting thing to think about. But he certainly knew the word, because when the devil challenged them, he said, "It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." This is a quote from Deuteronomy chapter 8. And it's second part of the verse, and it says that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. That's what it says in Deuteronomy. So Jesus Christ knew that word. He could quote that word. He could apply that word. You know, it wasn't just regurgitation of words. He understood it, and he applied it properly when he quoted it, when he lived it, when he applied it in his life. Got a bug on my thing. Okay. Verse 5. "And the devil, taking him up into a high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, All this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine." That's a pretty big offer, isn't it? You know, Jesus Christ didn't argue with him, because the devil said it was delivered unto me, right? Because Adam delivered it unto the devil. He had dominion and authority over the whole earth, over the animals, over the everything, right? And Jesus Christ didn't argue the point, but he said, "I'll give it all to you, Jesus Christ," or Jesus, "if you will bow down and worship me." You know, sometimes we think, why, if I could rule the world, I could really do a good job. I could help people. And anybody that's ever said that, never even maybe even been sincere to try it, ends up not. They usually end up doing more harm than good, because it's not based on God and God's word. Jesus answered and said unto him, and get thee behind me, Satan, is not in the text, but it says, "For it is written," again, it is written, it's written in the scriptures, "Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." Of course, first commandment is, have no other gods before me, right? If Jesus Christ would have worshipped the devil, he would have been putting another god before God, the true God. Verse 9, "And he brought him up to Jerusalem and sat him on a pinnacle of the temple and said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence, for it is written." Okay, now the devil is saying to him, it is written. He's trying to trick him. He knows the scriptures too. So he says, "It is written, he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou shalt dash thy foot against the stone. And Jesus answering said unto him," it is said should be, "it is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." Again, back in Deuteronomy, in the Old Testament, he knew this to be true. That's what it says. You're not to tempt the Lord thy God. "And when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit unto Galilee, and there went out a fame of him through all the region round about." And, you know, he went out and he continued to teach, but he knew exactly what to do. He knew exactly how to handle the devil. He knew exactly the right answer. He knew how to properly, rightly divide the word and apply it in life. That's what he knew. See? Let's go down to verse 17. Well, he's in Nazareth. We just read that. He went into Galilee and he taught all the synagogues, verse 15, verse 16. He came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. Okay, and that's, you know, we think, okay, well, that's no big deal. Because what? We open a Bible, you know, here it is, a book, oh, Isaiah. And if you have one of those index Bibles, it's really easy, right? Or if you have an iPad, you just pop it over. But he didn't have that, did he? He had a scroll. He had a scroll, and he had to unroll it, and he had to find the place. And there were no chapters. There were no verses. There wasn't even any punctuation, because it just runs. If you've ever seen a manuscript, you know, that's a whole skill and a whole discipline in itself, is just learning how to read manuscripts. And he knew exactly where to go. He opened up the scripture. He opened up the book and he found the place where it was written. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of the sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book, because the next verse has to do with preaching the vengeance of the Lord at the judgment. Well, that's not coming until he comes back, and that's when he will preach that to the people. So he rightly divided the word again. He knew how to apply it. And he's telling the people here why he came, his purpose. It says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And they knew about Spirit being upon men of God, because it happened in the Old Testament. Remember back when Saul was anointed king by Samuel, and he went and he prophesied, and everybody was amazed. He said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon him. He's prophesying with the prophets. They knew the stories of Samson. It said, you know, when he defeated the Philistines, it said, the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. So here it says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to captives, and recover the sight of the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. So that's what he was there for, and he knew exactly where to go in that scripture. He knew exactly what to read, and he knew exactly when to stop. He knew his ministry, his purpose, why he was there, and he knew that he would do these things and what would happen in the future. Even though Jesus Christ taught God's word and did great healings and miracles, he still was not accepted by many people, and especially by the religious leaders of his time, except for, you know, just a couple of exceptions. There were a couple of Pharisees like Nicodemus that believed. But for the most part, they voted to have him killed. They rejected him. They plotted against him. These men held to their oral law and to their traditions, and not to the truth of God's word. Let's go to Matthew 15. We'll see where Jesus Christ confronted them about this. You know, sometimes we think when people quote scripture, we think, oh, he's so religious. You know, not in a good way. But, you know, if they're quoting the scripture correctly, you know, rightly divided, it's not religious. What's religious is not quoting it correctly, or quoting other things, or quoting theology. Chapter 15, verse 1. Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, why doth thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders, for they wash not their hands when they eat bread? Wow, that is a terrible thing, to not wash your hands before you eat bread. It may be unsanitary, but it doesn't seem to be that sinful. But he, Jesus, answered and said unto them, why do you also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? Well, that's an interesting question, isn't it? Sometimes traditions just seem so, you know, they seem godly, right? They seem godly. Pomp and circumstance can seem. I was watching, I turned on for about, I think about 30 seconds yesterday morning, the funeral for Queen Elizabeth. And I turned it on, the guy was speaking, and he said something really stupid, and I turned it right off. But, you know, it looks so, you know, wonderful. And it, you know, it is beautiful, obviously. I mean, they spend all that money and time and, you know, and he's very serious and they have the organs. But he didn't rightly divide the word when he spoke. So that's a shame. Because he says, okay, so why do you transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? For God commanded, saying, honor thy father and mother. And he that curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, it is a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have ye made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. And what he was saying is, these guys, they were supposed to take care of their parents, right? They were supposed to make sure they had what they needed. But they were making the excuse, well, we have to give it to the temple. And so they were not doing what they were supposed to do. It looked really religious from the outside, if you didn't know, but Jesus Christ cut right through with the word of God, and he said, you have transgressed the commandment of God because you haven't honored your father and mother. That's one of the Ten Commandments. Verse 7, ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of God, of men. Then he goes on and talks about defiling yourself and so on and so forth. But, you know, men will go to extreme measures, to extreme lengths, to look religious, but they won't hold fast to God's word. It's a pretty interesting thing. Jesus Christ taught his apostles also. He had those men with him. He taught them the scriptures. And what did he teach them from? The Old Testament, right? That's all he had. He didn't have, he didn't have the Gospels, obviously, because they were living them. They didn't have the epistles yet because they were written years later, after Jesus Christ. So all he had was the Old Testament law. So he taught them. And then they went out and they saw him live it, right? They saw him apply it. They saw him live. They saw how he always did his best to please God and apply the word in every situation. And then they went out and they did the same thing. Let's look at 2 Timothy again, chapter 2. Second Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. It says what? Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That's what Jesus Christ taught the apostles to do. The purpose of learning, we already saw to some degree, and we read 2 Timothy 3:16, all prophecy, all scripture is profitable for doctrine, reproof, and correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly equipped unto every good work. The purpose of learning and the purpose of teaching is so that we and others believe. And we believe more and more. As we learn, as we grow in our ability to believe. Let's go to verse 24. It says, And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. So, once we learn the word, we have the responsibility to help people, and we help them recover themselves out of the snare of the devil. Remember the commissioning by Jesus Christ to Paul. He said, you know, you're going to go to the Gentiles and you're going to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of the devil unto God. And that's what he's saying here. Let's go to Acts chapter 2. So that's our responsibility as believers, to teach others, to speak the word, to know enough of the word that we can teach others and show them the truth. In chapter 2, verse 42, at the end of the day of Pentecost, after thousands of people believed, it says in verse 20 and verse 42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking bread and in prayers. So they continued steadfastly in doctrine, or the instruction. The word doctrine is instruction. They continued steadfastly in the teachings, meaning they studied them, they learned them, they held fast to them. And because of that, they also continued in fellowship and breaking of bread and prayers. And fear or respect came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. You know, he added daily such as should be saved because they continued in the instruction. And then they applied it. They carried it out. They fellowshiped together. They ate together. They met together. And they prayed together. You know, they rightly divided that word. They were taught by the apostles. The apostles had been taught by Jesus Christ. You know, when they were with Jesus Christ, they basically lived with him, didn't they? They traveled with him. They slept with him. They ate with him. They were with him all the time. And they saw how he applied it. And then he sent them out at different times. And they applied it and they saw it work. The apostles had been with Jesus Christ and they had learned the Old Testament scriptures, but they learned it in light of being with Jesus Christ. They learned it in light of what was going to happen with the receiving of the Holy Spirit. They too received that Holy Spirit, and they knew the rightly divided word, and they manifested God's power in their lives. Let's go to 2 John, the gospel, the epistle of 2 John. Oops, my picture went off. Can you guys still hear me? Did we lose him? Uh-oh. I don't either. Well, we're going to go to 2 John. Yeah, that's okay. We'll wait. I'll just get ready. Can you hear me?
We hear you now. We're back. We had to dial back in.
Okay. But you can't see me, right?
Well, you can see you.
They can see me? Okay, I can't see thing on my thing, so you just tell me. All right, so we're in 2 John. Sorry about that. We don't know what happened. The epistle of 2 John, verse 4. We were talking about Jesus Christ. I don't know when you guys went off, but we talked about Jesus Christ and how the apostles had learned the Old Testament scriptures from Jesus Christ, but in light of being with him, and they had received spirit, and they learned how to rightly divide the word and manifest the word, and they saw the power of God work in their lives. So in the epistle of 2 John, it says in verse 4, I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth as we have received a commandment from the Father. And now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk after his commandments. This is the commandment, that as ye have heard from the beginning, ye should walk in it. For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and his Son, or the Son. And if there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not unto your house, neither bid him Godspeed, for he is he that biddeth him Godspeed is a partaker of his evil deeds. So, but what does it say here right in the beginning? It says, I greatly rejoiced at my children walking in truth. God rejoices when we walk in his truth. That's pretty great when you think about it. Every time you walk in the truth and apply the word in your life, because that's what walking means, right? It means you're living. It's how you conduct your life, what you're doing. When you walk in truth, you make God happy. He rejoices. What a cool thing. I rejoice greatly. Let's go to 3 John, verse 3. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Oh, that's Jude. Sorry. It's right on the same page. That's why I just looked at it right away. Okay, verse 3, 3 John. For I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. You know, now obviously John is writing that, but how is he writing it? By revelation, right? God gave him those words. God rejoices when we walk in truth. There's no greater joy than that we walk in truth. Not that we recite memorized prayers, not that we know the doxology of kneeling and standing, and it's that we walk in truth. What a great thing, walking in truth. No greater joy. How about that? And let's go to verse 1 John chapter 3. Epistle of 1 John chapter 3 and verse 23. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of the Son of Jesus Christ and love one another as he gave us commandment. You know, I was thinking about this today because what did Jesus Christ say when the lawyer came to him? He said, what's the great commandment in law? And Jesus Christ said, well, the first and great commandment is to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love thy neighbor as thyself. And on this hang all the law and the prophets. You know, and it's the most simple, most basic, most practical thing in the Word of God. Then it goes on to say, verse 24, And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. So as we learn and study God's word, as we rightly divide God's word, and we grow in our confidence and boldness, we grow in our heart with confidence toward God. As we keep God's word and live it and carry it through, we know that it is him that is working in us and to direct our hearts. And we see and move ahead in this way to demonstrate God's power and love and grace. So our challenge is to continue to grow, to move forward with God's word, to continue in that sound doctrine and fellowship, walking in God's power. And I want to close in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men, and by the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. You know, Jesus Christ was confronted by the devil himself. We don't usually have that. We're confronted by the world. The devil runs the world. He manipulates the world. And so we're confronted with not temptations from the devil himself, but from the people that he influences. You know, and we're not to be deceived. And the way we're not deceived is by knowing the word. We know what is written in the word. So it says, we're not to be like children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. This is cool now. And this is the new fad, and that's a new fad, and blah, blah, blah. You know, that happens in religion and even in Christianity, where somebody's hot, you know, he's a new famous evangelist or a guy on TV or he wrote a book and he's got the answer and everybody gets excited about it. And then the next week it's somebody else and then next year it's somebody else. But what about the Word of God? The Word of God doesn't change. The truth is always the same. And when we learn the truth, that's what will make the difference. Okay. I'm not saying that sometimes some of these people can't give us insight. But the point is that we need to put the word in our brains. We make the effort. We grow in God's word, and we grow up in God's word. And then it says in verse 15, but speaking the truth in love, we may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. We are to grow up in all ways in Christ. You know, that's the goal, to grow up in Christ, to be Christ-like as much as possible, to be as godly as possible, to walk by the Spirit, to have that word in our mind so that we can apply it daily. We have to know the word and we have to live the word. It's not just an academic exercise. It's not just to tickle the intellectual fancy of people or show off how much Greek you know. Or it's that you have to live it. You have to be able to apply it in your life. It's to help people. It's to recover them from the snare of the devil. It's to turn them from darkness to light. It's to bring the power of God into people's lives so that they can be delivered and healed. So, Father God, we thank you for this night. We thank you for loving us and blessing us. We thank you for what a great God you are. We thank you for how much you watch over us and care for us and how you've given us such a perfect and beautiful word that is practical, that we can live it and put it into our lives, and it will make an incredible difference. And we thank you in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.